Many of you know that my wife and I kind of discovered this little congregation back about 1995 when we were living up in the Willamette Valley and made our decision to move here and try to become part of this small congregation. And so we made our move in 2000. Then it was just two or three years later that Pastor Dan led us through a How to Study the Bible series. And I've told other people, including some friends who teach in Christian colleges, that it was the finest presentation of how to study the Bible I'd heard outside of a college classroom. And I think that we are privileged to have him as a pastor who loves God's Word and who spends time diligently trying to understand what it is saying. And for the most part, I think he does a very, very good job. Once in a while, there's a little... In our previous hour, we were talking about some of the Protestant reformers, and at least one of them was expressing the need to get into what we call our Bible, which was essentially the Bible he had at the time, and to look at the context as well as the words and the application. I would like for us to do some of that this morning. Before we go to our text, I have a quiz question for you. I want a show of hands, maybe some audible response. There's a place in the scripture where the wind is likened to something. Do you remember what that is?
Holy Spirit.
I hear Holy Spirit. Anybody else have anything else?
The believer.
Thank you, Matt. So we have two options here.
Let's
pray and we'll get into the third chapter of John. Father, again, I would ask you to give us a hunger for your word, a desire to understand what it is you're saying to us. And then, Father, work on our wills. Make us willing to bow before you, to bow before your truth, to look for the practical application to our lives. Thank you for giving us your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, as a teacher. We come to you through the Savior of the world. Amen. I would like for you to turn to the third chapter of John, please. There's a conversation that Jesus is having with this fellow Nicodemus, and I find it interesting that the conversation does not seem to draw to a neat, tight close. We're going to read it, beginning at verse 1 of John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God. You've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "And do you not understand these things?" "Truly I say to you," Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do you not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. We begin with question number one. What is it that we know about Nicodemus? He's a ruler of the Jews. That means he's a Pharisee. Probably it means that he was present when Jesus was teaching and maybe even performing some miracles. He's heard Jesus teach. He comes to Jesus with a statement behind which I think there is an unspoken question. His statement is, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, because nobody can do these signs, these miracles, which you do unless God has sent him. So we have that statement. Nicodemus is recognizing something about Jesus, this guy he has heard. But he's saying, I don't get it. You're not fitting the paradigm, what we know about stuff, religion, Judaism. You don't fit the mold. We know that he was probably somewhat fearful. Why did he come to Jesus by night? One of two reasons. It was dangerous for him to go to Jesus and be seen with Jesus. It would raise questions in the minds of those that were his peers, the other Pharisees. Or it is possible, because the Pharisees usually had another job that they did, their daytime job. Maybe coming at night was the only available time for him. One or the other. If we were to look at the 7th chapter of John, I want to read another paragraph. This is in John chapter 7, verse 40. We have a little bit more information about Nicodemus. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet," speaking of Jesus. "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? What good can come out of Nazareth or Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from descendants of David, from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken as the way this man speaks." And the Pharisees answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him. But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, and he's identified. Nicodemus, he who came to him, to Jesus, before being one of them, the Pharisees, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered him, "You're not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." What we know about Nicodemus is that after having his conversation with Jesus, he tiptoes into a defense of Jesus. And he's kind of taking his side, but only in a legal way. He's not saying, "I'm a follower of him." But he's saying to the Pharisees, "We have laws. Better follow the laws, because you're on the verge of breaking the law that you have established." In John chapter 19, there's the only other reference to Nicodemus that we have in the Bible. Jesus has been crucified. His body is dead. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate, the Roman representative, that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. The text says about 100 pounds weight. Because the Romans were using a 12-ounce pound, not a 16-ounce pound, then it was about 75 pounds in our weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So what do we know about Nicodemus? He's heard Jesus. He doesn't get what Jesus is saying. It does not make sense with his training. But he's sufficiently intrigued that by chapter 7, he's willing to offer some kind of a defense for Jesus, at least to keep the legal procedure in order. And then by the time we get to Jesus' crucifixion, he's willing to step in and take part with his burial. It seems as though Nicodemus has made a transition from 3 to 19, chapter 3 to chapter 19. What do we know about Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. He heard Jesus teach. He was cautious, maybe even fearful. He knew Jewish law, and he cautiously used it in the defense of Jesus. This question, the unspoken question that Nicodemus has, in essence, he's saying, Jesus, I hear you, I observe you, but what you're saying and doing, it doesn't really fit. Now, the evidence is, you've come from God. I can't take issue with what it is you're saying. And those miracles, they're pretty persuasive. But I don't get it. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with what we as Pharisees teach to the people. He's saying, can you help me? Help me see how it fits. And that's where Jesus then has his response. And we have to ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? First of all, Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born from above. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born from above. That's the born again. What is he telling Nicodemus? Nicodemus, the reason why you cannot see and you cannot enter and be part of it is because you have not been born from above. Well, what is the kingdom of God that Nicodemus was supposed to be able to see and potentially enter? Now, I've gone through the New Testament and picked out every reference to kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. As you heard last week, our teacher at that time was telling us that they are synonymous. They mean the same thing. They're different phrases for the same object. And I agree with that. So, about 75% of the time, when kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is used in the New Testament, it always has a temporal, a right here and now application. I mean, think about it. The tares and the wheat are existing together. They're not to be separated. That's here, according to Jesus. The mustard seed is seen to grow into a large plant. And there's the application for that from Matthew 13. So that is here and now as well. The expansion of the leaven, the yeast, it grows. That is applied here and now, not sometime in the future. The treasure in a field, and the fellow finds it and he's willing to sell everything he has in order to obtain this treasure that he found on somebody else's land. Well, that's now, and it's talking about the value that is placed on the kingdom of God, being in it, in possession of it. And on it goes. There are several that it seemed that they have an eternal application. And that gets back to what Tim was saying last week, that the kingdom of God is both now and then. It is here and it is there. It is not limited to eternity itself. It's not limited to time as we know it. It's both. So what is the kingdom of God? And then to what is the wind likened? If the person who desires to see and enter the kingdom and get it figured out, if that person does indeed see it and enter it, there is kind of a caution, I think, that Jesus is giving him. He says, here's what's going to happen. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. You know it's there because you see the evidence of what the wind does. It blows the leaves. It sweeps across the grass and bends it. And then, so is not the Spirit, but everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let me try to give you a little bit of an illustration here. In the last hour, before we went into the teaching session, Natalie had a prayer request. It was in five parts. She wants to overcome fear. She wants to be fearless. She wants to be responsible with the tasks that she has. She wants to be able to accept failure. She wants to overcome procrastination. She wants prayer. Is that for you or you to be involved in prayer? Both.
It's for me to learn how to pray.
How to pray. Okay. Now, people, can you imagine that if each one of us were to succeed in these particular areas, these were to become part of our lives, what would the world think as they are looking at us? We actually are responsible. Not like my young grandson, a number of years ago, before he was an adult, got a job at a Dairy Queen. And you know what? They actually wanted him to show up on time. Imagine that. Be responsible. Be fearless in the face of opposition. Okay, you understand the application of these attributes? If we were each to do that, there are those people in the world who would look at us and say, what planet are you from? That does not make sense. What? You don't filch the pen from your employer? Years ago, I had a man that I hesitate to call him a friend. I didn't really get to know him very well. But he was so proud of himself, he actually wrote gospel tracts, ran them off on the company mimeograph machine. Had no copiers in those days. And then he would disseminate these. He didn't have his employer's permission to do that. He was stealing from his employer. Now, in some circles, that becomes acceptable behavior. That which raises the question is, I ask permission to do something. You see, Nicodemus was able to look at all that Jesus was doing, and he saw that there was a difference in this guy. And the difference did not stack up with his paradigm, his understanding of what human behavior was. And Jesus told him, Nicodemus, if you want to see and to understand the kingdom of God, there has to be a change in the way you think, the way you are looking at the world. Nicodemus's response to Jesus at that point, I think it's facetious. He knows that what he is asking next doesn't fit. He has his tongue in his cheek, sort of. What does he say? How can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? He knows that's not possible. So his question really is asking still, I don't get it. You've got to tell me more. And that's when Jesus comes back, not with the same statement exactly, but close. First it was, if you want to see the kingdom of God, see it, understand it. The second response is, Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to become part of it, you have to have a whole new orientation to the way you look at life. So Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Well, that's where the new orientation comes in. The new way of looking at and understanding what life is all about. So that you're willing to take the risk that if I have a kingdom way of looking at life, if I'm a child of the kingdom and I enter into kingdom behavior, the rest of the world can look at me and say, what planet are you from? Doesn't make sense to me. You don't fudge on your taxes? How come? Everybody does. Oh, that service you perform, it was you were paid in cash and you just slipped it into your pocket with no bookkeeping. You don't pay taxes on that? People, that's not the way the kingdom of God works. Kingdom of God says you keep accurate books. So how does Jesus' response then relate to the question? Jesus answered and said to him in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? In effect, he is saying, Nicodemus, everything that you are about as a Pharisee, it's screwed up. You're not seeing God stuff. You're not getting it. And the reason is because you are enmeshed in Phariseeism. Jesus goes on from there, and we get into a favorite verse of the Bible, John 3:16. The focus is on Jesus. And what does it mean to believe in him? To believe in Jesus is not to repeat what has come to be called the sinner's prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, amen. To believe is to have a change of behavior. Yes, it's a difference in what we absorb and say is ours, that I believe it. There is that change. But it has to go beyond an intellectual or a mental accepting of something new. It's the kind of change that says, I no longer do what I did before. I'm a different person. So, what is Nicodemus's conclusion? He hears Jesus. He hears Jesus teaching. He sees his behavior, and that includes compassion. It includes addressing the wrong application of the law. Nicodemus, he sought out Jesus. He's asked for clarification. Nicodemus, in conclusion, has gone to his Pharisaical friends and say, men, be cautious here in the steps you are taking. There is a proper procedure to follow. Follow that procedure. And then there comes a time when Nicodemus publicly aligns himself with the disciples of Jesus. He's no longer coming at night. He's publicly aligning himself with the one who is our Savior. So what's our application? There comes a time when we have to ask ourselves, do I really believe what I say I believe? If I do, then my behavior shows it. When the crisis comes, I'm willing to stand up and be counted. I think that's a great deal of what Nicodemus' conclusion is. Remember, folks, our behavior always follows our belief. If we say we believe something, we act on it. Each one of us can take that, apply it to ourselves. I don't know your circumstances, but I know this. At some point, you either are or will be tested. Do you really believe what you say you believe? Father, I ask you, work in our minds and our hearts. Give us the courage to be the people you want us to be. Give us the courage and the insight to become children of your kingdom, to see it, to enter it, to become part of it. Thank you. As the creator of the world, the universe, you have provided a way for us out of our dilemma. You have rescued us from the pit. Help us to stand firm. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.